Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. If you're a visitor, you need a Bible, there's one in front of you there. Nice to see you. There are some, I preach out of the NIV, but this morning I'm actually going to use a couple other translations, which I don't usually do. Let me pray one more time, okay? I need to get my mind focused here. Father, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be upon me now, Lord God, as I open your word, as I say what you want me to say. Let me say what you want me to say and nothing else. And I ask this through the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit this morning. Amen. I don't know if you were feeling this in the last couple of days, but Christmas is over, right? I mean, that's sort of how it feels. But is it really over? So much effort goes into the preparations. Even here, I mean, by next Sunday, this will all be down, and Christmas, the remnant of Christmas, will be gone from our mind, and we'll be on to a new year. But the purpose of Christmas, which was the birth of Christ, that ushers in this new era of salvation for people and for mankind, is not over. It's constantly here with us. Like I said, I think it was Christmas Eve, the greatest event of history has taken place already. He wrapped up his plan for salvation. He brought his son. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to mention a scripture from Galatians 4:4-5. It says, but when the time had fully come, in other words, in God's mind, when the time was ripe, when the time for his plan of salvation for mankind, when it had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Look at where I've been all adopted. We're God's children through faith in Jesus Christ. So when we think of Christmas, I started this series, and then I'm like, well, can I really preach about Christmas when Christmas is over? Yeah, you betcha. Because Christmas is something, the reality we live in from day to day, especially us Christians. But Christmas is a time, the purpose of Christmas was to bring salvation to mankind. Like the song said, left his throne, gave his son. And that was the second announcement from Luke chapter 2, Verse 11, it said, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Notice that the Savior is for you. And I've said many times, it's for everyone. He came for your benefit as well as for his glory. But he came because of his love. Remember that sermon too? It was because of his love that he came. His most outstanding attribute is that God is love. He came for your benefit as well as his glory. And Jesus is a personal Savior. What does that mean when someone says that Jesus is my Savior? What did he save us from? It begs that question, right? Save from what? And we as Bible-believing Christians would probably say, it means he saved me from sin and from his wrath and from hell. And we would be absolutely right. There's no question biblically that that's true. But then God had so much more in mind for us than just, as they say, kind of a quaint saying, fire insurance. Being saved is much more than just that he's brought us back from, you know, his wrath. I mean, he wants to enrich every part of our lives. He wants us to know this love now while we're here. He wants us to make a difference in his kingdom. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to enjoy those things and overcome the things that have happened to us because of the fall. Salvation makes us new creatures in Christ. That's what Corinthians says, right? If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things, the old things have passed away. All things become new. Positionally, experientially, and ultimately, everything's going to be done away with. And this sinful flesh that we have and sickness and disease will all be done away with. But he came to give us freedom. Freedom from what? Well, it's scripturally saying freedom from those things that entangle us. Freedom from those things that cause us pain and misery. Freedom from those things that we are always tripped up by. Freedom to not be always under freedom not to be always under or have a defeatist attitude. Freedom. Jesus came to save you from sin and ourselves. Amen? Let's be honest. We're the source of most of our problems, aren't we? They rise up unsolicited, and all of a sudden, all of our peace is gone, and we're struggling with something. Even when other people cause us problems, our natural response often makes them worse, doesn't it? We live in a sin-fallen world now, don't we? Man, we have some issues. And we ourselves trip ourselves up more often than we'd like to admit. All of us have habits that we can't seem to break. I don't know, maybe you've arrived. I haven't. Thoughts that you don't want to dwell on. Look, we all get thoughts. There's some we dwell upon and we really don't want to. Do you know that you don't have to? You just got to turn over to God and say, take this away from me. There's a spiritual realm out there. I mean, I was thinking this week, how can I, Lord, or can I even teach people to understand that there's a spiritual realm that Satan enters into their head? That's a hard concept for people to grab a hold of. And if they don't have the Spirit of God, it's almost impossible to get it into their mind. That every thought that goes through your head is not necessarily, you're responsible for it, but you don't have to own it. That's huge. That is where the devil is making inroads to our children and our society. Because once the thought is in there, they think that it becomes part of them. They don't understand that there's a spiritual battle going on. That we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. When you say that there is no devil and there's no access to him to implant thoughts in your mind, you're going to lose the battle. We need to really stand up and figure out a way to make this known to people. And I'm going to work on that. There has to be a series of sermons or something that helps us understand the workings of the Spirit and the workings of the supernatural realm and how Satan gets footholds and strongholds in people's lives. I'm sort of off topic here, but I know where I got off. We all have thoughts you don't want to dwell on. Emotions that you don't like, insecurities and fears you can't hide. We do a good job of hiding them, but they're there, right? And we hate it when they become evident to someone else. But we all have them. Because we all have to deal with this sinful, fallen nature. We have regrets and resentments. How many times have you ruminated over something that someone did to you? How do you feel while you're doing that? You feel the joy of the Lord? No, the enemy would love for us to ruminate on these things. Jesus came to save you from those type of thought patterns, that you don't have to dwell on those things. That through the power of the Spirit, you can put them to death. How many times you said things that later you wish you hadn't? In the moment of struggling with you, right? That's usually when they come out. I mean, God, give us mercy and grace. And we need to give each other mercy and grace. Because this is where we live, people. We live there. We live there in this spiritual warfare. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Vain philosophies of the world. Human reasonings that go beyond the reasoning of God. Reason's not bad. It's when it's human reasoning that's devoid of God is what the problem is. Frankly, sin in us is the problem we deal with most often. We're all born with an eye problem, right? Which has nothing to do with our sight, but with the fact but the fact that we are self-centered. It comes naturally. Ask any parent, right? I raise kids. I know myself. I have a natural inclination to want my own way. And when someone stops it, what happens? We don't like it, right? Now put that in the realm of God. Because He's going to go across your natural bent, sinful bent, with the Word of God. Well, how do you treat the Word of God when you find something that goes against your natural inclinations? Out there, people are reasoning away things in God's Word carte blanche. If they don't like it, there's always a way to say something that makes it put it under question. Just like the devil did. Did God really say that? Did He really mean that? There's people out there that say that you can't know what this Bible means because it was written centuries ago and words meant something different. We believe in the perspicuity of Scripture, which means that you can know what these words mean. You can. Because if you say you can't, it's all up for grabs. We're in the middle of a major, major warfare. I'm burdened heavily with this morning. We are in a major warfare. And we better wise up to it quickly. Because we live in a material world. I mean, we get in our cars in the morning and we go out and we see nice houses. We see $100,000 houses, $300,000 houses. We see electric lights. We see beauty in nature. But the evil is like a cloud that has covered the earth. And I'm not saying that I'm a pessimist, but let's live in reality. We live at a time. Boy, do we live in a time when everything's being questioned and God is being kicked to the curb. He'll have none of it. He'll let it go for a while. But He brought us into His kingdom to try to fight this evil that's out here. And we must. We can do nothing else. Sucked into our bourgeois society. Consumed with things of this world. And we forget that there's a supernatural realm and that He's gaining ground. And your sons and your daughters and your grandchildren and your neighbors and those that you love are getting sucked into His vortex through vain philosophies and lies. We all should spend all of our time figuring out what's the area God's saying to you and find out how to combat those lies. Because they're lies. I don't even know where I'm at anymore. Look at, I'm going to skip a big part here and try to get back on. Can I see the outline there? I mean, I am really lost here. So I'm not really lost. I'm probably doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But Jesus came to save you from sin and yourself. Amen. And this salvation brings freedom to our lives. Let's get back on track here. Look, I've never met a person who claimed to be perfect. Never. Have you? Never. None of us are sinless and we know it. We just like to compare ourselves with other fallen men to make ourselves feel a little better, right? Right. But we fail to compare ourselves, what we fail to compare ourselves with, as in the song, a holy God. That's the comparison. And people don't think that sin is sin if it doesn't hurt anybody else. It's a problem, too. They don't realize that sin is an affront to God. And so there they go. They reason it away. And you know what? Sin is habit forming. That's the problem with it. Phew. You ever tried to break an addiction or to maintain a diet? Not that those are sinful in itself, but keep a New Year's resolution or change your life by willpower alone? Yeah, some of us are stronger than others. But willpower is not enough for some things in our lives. I mean, I'll give you, people can overcome things by willpower. I had a father who said, I'm not going to smoke anymore, and threw the pack of cigarettes away, and that was it. Smoked 2 packs of Camels a day. But can he overcome some of the other areas that destroyed his life and his relationships and everything else? He hasn't. Because he hasn't turned outside of himself for the power to do that. Look at sin on a global level around us. There's war every time you open the homepage or the paper. There's corruption. There's prejudice. There's poverty. There's sex trafficking. There's sexual immorality of all kinds. There's abortion. There's social problems. Many diseases are even the result of people not wanting to follow God's laws. We live in a sin-sick world. You thought you were going to come here and be encouraged. I'm going to encourage you yet. Jesus came on Christmas morning to save us from all that. That's the point of the sermon today. Not just that he saved us from sin and hell, but he saved us to be continually restore us and make us whole people. During this short little jaunt here on life, on planet Earth. Look, we're facing eternity. 70, 80, 90, 100 years. It's like a vapor, the Bible tells us. It's like grass that comes up one day and next day withers and it's gone. So what's the solution to the world's problems? Look, when I got into Christianity, I knew the solution to the world's problem, and it's a child that laid in a manger. It's Jesus Christ. It's through faith in Jesus Christ who gave his life for us for sin and restore us and reconcile a relationship with the Holy God and empower and infuse us with the Holy Spirit and give us his word. This is the solution to the world's problems. It can be nothing else. It starts here. Because only God can transform a heart. Only God can take that heart of stone and put it in a heart of flesh and start to transform somebody. Because God, I'm convinced that God leaves things in our lives that we can't overcome by willpower to make us go to Him so that we realize that we can't do it. Think about that. There might be some things in your life that he's leaving there until you get the idea that you can't overcome it and you fall in mercy and humility and say, if you don't do something about this, I'm never going to overcome that. He says, finally, I got you right where I want you. Because as you build those strengths, those muscles, the next time he wants to deal with something, you'll start to overcome. And pretty soon you'll go from a baby to a young man to a father, and you'll be of some use to everybody else around you because you can say, you can't overcome that. You will be victorious if you go to Christ. Salvation brings us freedom. Listen, Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. And don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That's a lot to unpack. But let me just say this. Barnes, a guy who's a commentary, says this. In Christ lies freedom from sin. Not just the sin that's on us from the fact that we're fallen men and women, but from daily sin. In Christ lies freedom from sin, not from the indwelling of it. Look, sin indwells in us, in my flesh. But from the dominion of it, from the guilt, and from the damning power of it. We've been freed from that. Do you know that? We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth, not because we got two cars and we got a nice house and we got food on the table, but that we are free from the power of sin, its damning consequences, and we do not have to live in guilt. Guilt's a crippling thing. And people, believe it or not, no matter how nice they dress themselves up, they have a guilty conscience. Because Romans says that he's written the law on their hearts. They know. And we're saying, we know how you can be free from that. Amen? And look at this freedom is from captivity and the tyranny of Satan. He can no longer hold us captive. And he can no longer tyrannize you. Cause you to fear. Cause you to doubt. Cause you to go to addictive substances. He cannot. You are free from his tyranny and from being a captive to him. Though we are not free from his temptations. All right, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh my. I mean, there's spirits that come upon us and want to tempt you to do things. I mean, we're spiritual beings housed in a physical body. Make no mistake. The eternal spirit lives forever. It came from who? The one who's eternal. We're free from that. But we're not free from his temptations and even his insults. You'll never amount to anything. You think this Christianity's working? That's what the devil says to me sometimes. You can't overcome that. You say, yeah, I can't overcome it. You're right, devil. I can't overcome it, but through Christ I can overcome it.
Amen.
You ever talk to the enemy? I have. I've laid in my bed at night when I was younger, or even now, and a spirit of fear will come upon me. Thick. Thick, man. You can cut it with a knife. And if you're not careful, what you really say is, I rebuke you, you spirit of fear. Get out of here. Holding us captive. We as Christians, he cannot keep us captive. He was defeated at the cross. Right? That's one of the things that God did through Christ. He defeated Satan's power over us. Try telling that to somebody. Well, do tell that to somebody. You don't have to have that, be captive to that addiction. Look at, he frees us initially from the guilt of our past. Do you remember that? When you first came to Christ, I don't know, see me, I had some sins. I don't know about you, but there was guilt of my past, bad choices I made, damnable choices. And when he came, he forgave them of me, and I could start new again. This was the greatest news I had ever heard in my whole entire life. That I could start over. You know what the greatest news is? Is by through the gospel, you can preach that to yourself every single moment of every single day. You're free. You're free from condemnation. You're free from the guilt of your past. Certainly there's repentance and turning towards Him, but once that's done and it's sincere, there's freedom. That has got to be the greatest gift that He's given to us, I think, in Christ, is freedom from our past. Freedom, and I mean past, like what happened yesterday, or maybe what happened today on the way to church. Guilt is the mental price we pay for violating our God-given consciences. And people want us to just say, oh, don't worry about it, it's no longer sin. And so somehow that will alleviate their conscience. But it will not alleviate their conscience when they are breaking the law of God and because of their sinfulness in their bodies. You can tell them all day long, but I have to believe deep down inside, because of what Romans says, he says they know. It's written on their hearts. They know. Look, we do this all out of love, though, because do you really want to see your fellow man be in bondage to Satan, sin, and death? And all the horrible things that are happening in our world, we happen to have the privilege of being in ministries where we see a lot of addictions. It breaks my heart to see someone so strung out on crack or cocaine that she says to me in tears, I just want to go home and be with my father. And I say, that's what I want for you too. Let's take you to the cross of Christ so that you can come under His care. Freedom from the guilt of our past. How does that happen? While Jesus died on the cross, He paid for everything you've done wrong or will ever do in the future. It's already been paid for. You just need to keep applying it through repentance and turning. He's never going to disown you. He may chastise you. He may cause you to grow. He may be concerned for His glory and all that other stuff. He is never going to disown you. We're related to Him by blood. I'm always going to be Edmagedic's son. That's my father, by the way. Because I'm related to Him by blood. He could try to disown me. But in the final analysis, I am His son. Think about God. He's never going to disown you. And in the final analysis, He puts something in you that makes you capable of walking in fellowship with Him. And He will never disown you. Anything He does is for our good. Because He's a good God. Boy. How about freedom from bitterness and resentment? Do you appreciate that? That you can forgive somebody and move on? You know how many people live with bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness? And they're tied to that. They can't shake it. Every day they're thinking about it. Just pulling that person that hurt them close to them by holding that resentment and unforgiveness. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or am I the only one who's... I've had these things. I know what it's like to grow up and hate somebody. Have resentment and bitterness towards them because of the way they treated me. We all have not been treated the way we think we should have had because we're all born into this world of sin. You've been hurt by somebody. Somebody's done something to you in the past. Look, we can't control what others do to us. But He came to save us from that. We can forgive. We have the freedom to choose how we will respond. Reading this book by Viktor Frankl, who was in concentration camps, What's the name of the book again?
The Meaning of Life.
The Meaning of Life. You know one of the astounding things that he realized through all that? He couldn't control the way people acted towards him. But one thing he had the freedom to do was choose how he was going to respond. That's the beauty of being human. That God has given us the ability to be like him and made in his image. That we can choose how we're going to respond. Look, at unless you let Jesus Christ free you from bitterness and resentment, it will, metaphorically speaking, and really sometimes you see it, eat you up. Do you ever see anybody eaten up by that? Physically, it comes against them. All kinds of symptoms. Arthritis. People wither under this hatred and resentment. Those in Christ, because when we look at the cross and we see what we didn't deserve, are able, because what he's worked in us, this forgiveness, this unmerited forgiveness for our own miserable, wretched lives, we can give it out to somebody else. And it frees us. And he says, praise God. I don't think he says praise God to himself. But he says, he's probably elated when he sets one of his children free from this by the fact that what he did on the cross. I only am on my third page. How about freedom from the expectation of others? Anybody ever live under that? Trying to please somebody? Doing things because you don't want the disapproval of others? I had a father that only time we could have a conversation is when I tailored it to something that would I knew he'd approve of. I mean, that was my bringing up. And look, I love my father now. I really don't have any axe to grind with him. But the only time we could have a conversation was if I bring up what I knew that would be pleasing to him. He didn't ask me about me. Honest to God, I mean, maybe that's hard for some people to believe. Maybe some people it's not hard to believe. But I, as a child, would tailor my conversation on something I knew that he was interested in, that if I talked about that, I would get his affirmation. One time I brought a book home from college. He opened the book, he says, my name's not in this book. And he threw it. He says, these people don't know nothing. Whoa, and where's this guy from? What kind of a response is that? I mean, there's reasons why he did that, and I don't have time to go into it. But, you know, if you're trying to live your life to please others, and now I'm not talking about sinful behavior, but if you're constantly worrying about what other people think about you, you're not going to reach your potential. This is not going to happen. It'll rob you of your confidence. It will drain you of energy. And it will keep you from becoming all that God wants you to be. At the end of the day, we live our lives for the approval of who? God. This is hard for us. This is hard. Look, our reputations are important. But the Bible says the fear of man will prove to be a snare. Look, no matter what you do in life, some people are not going to like it. And if you haven't gained the approval of those people by now, you probably will never gain their approval. You probably never. If you haven't got their approval by now, it's unlikely you ever get it. But the good news is that you don't need any human approval to be happy, joyous, and live a fulfilled life. Really? Just need God. Wow. That's huge, isn't it, in our world? Living up to the approvals of others. Whew. And in order to do that, part of salvation has to do with refocusing our mind and our attention on the on God and His unconditional love for us. Right? I mean, really, it says that we renew our minds. That's how we tear down these strongholds. That's how, you know, Paul prayed, I hope you understand the depth and the breadth and how wide and how deep the love of God is for you. Because once you start to get the grip on that, you won't have to worry about meeting others' approvals. You can just get His. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? What do we say in response to all this? All this stuff that just comes in like a flood against us and people not approving of us. Look, we live in families, some of us, that there's no Christians in there. And man, they're out to get you, to find some flaw in you. Christmas Eve, I make a simple statement. They all got these scarves on that I said, they look like, you look like Muslim women. People took this as like I'd said something wrong. All of a sudden, I'm finding myself thinking, oh man, I don't got His approval. And you know what I want to do? Because I'm a fighter. I'm ready to go to bats with this guy to prove that what I said had nothing. Just forget it, Bob. Just let it go. I mean, maybe there's something to what I said. I didn't mean anything bad by it. I was making a statement. He took it as I was disapproving of Muslims or something. I don't know. Listen, verse 33 of Romans 8:31. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies us. At the end of the day, He knows our hearts. I mean, we say things that are misunderstood, right? Have you ever said anything that's misunderstood? Have you ever said anything that wasn't misunderstood and actually you were acting sinful about it? Yeah, we've all done that too. I'm going to have to wrap this up. I don't really want to keep you too much longer. Look, there's freedom from addictive behaviors, right? That God has the goods to be able to free you from things. He never intended us to go through life on our own willpower. But I want to say this, and I put this down. Freedom from the fear of death. This is huge, right? Salvation gives us freedom from the fear of death. Look at when physical pain pummels your body, when the death of a loved one comes, or even you are staring death in the face. Now, I'm not there. So please realize that what I say, I'm not experiencing right now, okay? But I know from the Word of God and from other people, you know what upholds you at those times for Christians? We know that God has control of our lives. And we know that we've been saved and that we will live for eternity with Him. Because we're all going to die sometime. I've done funerals where people don't know the Lord. It's not the same thing. When they know the Lord, it's tough. I mean, nobody wants to leave their family and their friends. But at least, because of what we know there is in Christ, because He was resurrected from the grave, and that He stood in front of His disciples and said, look at me. This is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. Look at me. This is your destiny. Those who believe in me will not die, but they'll be resurrected. The first one we saw with a resurrected body. Jesus Christ told them seminars with these guys, and they're looking at Him and saying, that is our destiny. We are going to live in a new body forever. Freedom from the fear of death. Knowing Jesus totally changes the way you handle death. Hebrews 2:14-15, and I'm going to have to stop with this. Here's what it says. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Easy to say, easy to read, but embrace it because it's the truth. And that's all for today. I thank you for your attentiveness, and it's about salvation. Christmas is about salvation. Let's